Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. If you're here and do not have a Bible, there's one in the back of the pew in front of you, and we will be on page 901 in that Bible. You're welcome to use that Bible in the pew this morning and then take it with you after our service today so that you can have your own copy of God's Word. Well, I know I've probably just threw you guys off on the computer up there. Can you find our memory verse for our Romans memory verse for these last 2 weeks of the month? We have been doing a thing in 2013, since January, called the Move Me Challenge. We've been praying for a movement of God, and God kind of just opened my eyes one day to realize that movement starts with the words, move me. And so our prayer has been that God would bring about a mighty movement of His Holy Spirit in a supernatural way, but that it would start within us. And so our challenge has been that God would move us. And so we have been having weekly emphases on reading our Bible, on spending time in prayer, and as we read the Bible, we're trying to memorize some sections together. So we've read through the book of James, we've read through the book of Proverbs, and the book of Matthew, and now we've been reading through the book of Romans in the month of April. And so as we read a different book of the Bible, we're trying to memorize two verses from that book each month. And so this month, as we're reading through the book of Romans, we just worked on Romans 8, 37 through 39. So the last 2 weeks of this month, we want to focus on a verse that this week has taken on great significance, the power of the gospel to change lives. Because church, you've seen it as I've seen it in the media, the world needs the message of Jesus. They need the hope that He can offer. And Romans 1:16 tells us where that hope is found and how that power of Jesus Christ changes life. And Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power." There's power in the message, in the name of Jesus Christ. He said, "For salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so we're going to look at this morning, springboarding really out of that text from John 14, of how Jesus challenges His disciples and subsequently how He challenges us to do more for His kingdom, to do more in the name of Jesus and for the cause of Christ. So this is a very, very important verse in all of Scripture, but particularly for us as believers, as Christians, to hide in our heart and begin to practice, to not be ashamed and seek opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So thank you for going back and finding that. I skipped over that in our welcome earlier today. Well, John 14, we've talked about the last 2 weeks where John 14, 15, and 16, these three chapters in John's gospel are related to the theme of peace. Jesus tells His disciples that He's about to leave them, and as He tells them that, they become anxious. They are troubled over this news, this thought that Jesus, whom they have followed, who they've left everything behind to come and be His disciples, that this Jesus that they've given their life to for about 3 years is going to be gone, and it creates great anxiety and trouble within them. And so Jesus speaks to them in these three chapters, and He gives them teachings and truths and promises designed to bring them peace, to give them comfort, to help them find strength to do what Jesus had commanded and challenged them to do. When I was working summer camps, one of the summers, our camp director introduced a phrase to us as a team that we would echo throughout the week. And at the end of each week, as we evaluated our past week of camp and looked ahead to the upcoming week, we would use this phrase. And we tried to measure ourselves on a regular basis by this. And it's become a part of my vernacular and leadership teaching for years. This camp director told us, he said, "The greatest enemy of the best is the good." The greatest enemy of the best is the good. The point being this, when things are good, going well, smoothly, successful, whatever the case may be, you define that word. When things are going good, we can often be content, satisfied, and we can stop pressing toward the very, very best because we've achieved and are experiencing the good. And so we would talk about for our camp, hey, we had a good week at camp, but how can we make it the best week possible next week? What can we change? What do we need to adjust? What do we need to do differently to make this the best camp that we as a group can possibly pull off next week for the students, for the adults who are going to be here? And I have really resonated with this down through the years, but as I came to this week's text, God brought this statement back to my mind because I think this applies to our spiritual lives as well. Do we sometimes, as believers, settle and grow complacent in the good that God has done or is doing in our lives to the point that we don't continue pressing on, pressing forward, running with perseverance the race that Jesus has set out before us to accomplish the best and to accomplish the fullness of what God desires to do in and through our lives as believers or through the corporate body of the church, this church, but also the church universal? So does the good sometimes hinder us from experiencing the greater or the best that God has in store for us? And that's the issue we run into in John chapter 14. In verse 4, Jesus has been telling the disciples that he's leaving, that he's preparing a place for them. He's going to come back and take them to be with him. And he says in verse 4, "You know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know the way where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." It says you've seen the Father. Now, I shared with you as we've walked through this idea of the path to peace. The first week, we talked about the path to peace leads to the Father, to know God, to have a relationship with him, to be his children. That's where peace is found. Peace only comes from a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. And I told you that the term the Father is used 22 times in the first 31 verses of John 14. 22 times the Father is mentioned. He is the point of John 14. And of those 22 times, 13 of the references to the Father come in the first 14 verses. You know, almost a one time per verse average, Jesus mentions and references the Father. And so we talked about the Father being the goal. And then lastly, we talked about the door. If you want to know the Father, if you want to know peace, you can only know that through Jesus Christ and through a relationship with him. He is the door. And in John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to" who? "The Father except through me," that he is the door. And so the Father is the goal. Well, look at what Philip says in verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father," who is the goal, who is the aim. And look at what he says, "and it is enough for us." Think about that word enough. It is enough for us. If we just see the Father, that'll do. Church, I want you to think about your salvation this morning. Is your salvation in Jesus Christ enough for you? And I say enough in the sense of this. Is it enough that you view your salvation as a get out of hell free card? As a fire insurance policy so you don't spend eternity separated from God? Or is your salvation ever increasing and growing you, helping you mature, that you have an insatiable desire because of your salvation to grow in your maturity and your knowledge and your relationship with Jesus Christ? Is your salvation moving you to serve other people? Do you find an ever-increasing, unquenchable desire in your heart and your spirit in your life to tell more and more people about the salvation that you've experienced, about the Jesus who died for you, so they too can experience him? Is your salvation enough? Or does your salvation cause you to hunger and desire and want more and more and more of Jesus. Philip said, if we can just see God, it will be enough. Philip, on behalf of the disciples, said, hey, just seeing God's enough for us. We're good. If we can just see God, that's good enough for us. But you know what? Jesus didn't just want the good for his disciples. Jesus doesn't just want the good for you. He wanted the best for them. And he wants the best for you. Jesus didn't want them to just see the Father. He wanted them to have a relationship with the Father, to know him, to become his children, to live in the fullness of his power and his presence. Jesus said in John 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. He calls it an abundant life. That's what Jesus desired, not that they would just see God, but that they would experience in an ever-increasing measure a relationship with God. To the point that everything those disciples did as they lived their life in faith and obedience to Jesus and ultimately giving their lives in sacrifice for him as martyrs would bring glory to God. Jesus said, I don't want you to just see God. I want you to know more of him. And we're going to see what his words are here. But look at the rebuke that he gives to Philip for expressing this. Oh, we just want to see God and that'll be enough. He says in verse 9, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? There's a rebuke in that. Jesus has told his disciples over and over again, I am. I and the Father are one. I am God. And so to see Jesus is to see God. Think about that, church. To see Jesus is to see God. Do you know what that means for us? That means as we minister to people, as we serve other people, as we show the love of Christ in whatever ways God gives us opportunities and we feel led and moved to show the love of Christ, when we do those things, people see Jesus in us. And when they see Jesus in us, they see God. And so Jesus basically rebuked Philip and said, Philip, how can you have missed this? You have seen God. Don't say if we can see God, it'll be enough. You've been looking at him for 3 years, face to face, listening to him. He continues on, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. And so Jesus tries to remind Philip, I've been saying to you, my words have told you from the beginning that I am the Father, that I and the Father are one. The authority by which I've spoken to you, Philip, should affirm and reveal to you my identity as God. His words that he had spoken. Do you realize that even unbelievers recognize the authority by with which Jesus had been speaking? Over and over again, unbelieving individuals marveled at Jesus' teachings. They were stunned, blown away by the authority by which Jesus spoke. Roman guards, unbelieving pagan soldiers, came back to their supervisors and said, this man speaks with authority we've never heard. They totally recognized the authority coming from Jesus. So Jesus said, Philip, my words should have revealed to you that I am God. But he says, look, if my words weren't enough, look at what he says in this next verse, verse 11. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So, hey, if my words aren't getting the job done, if you're slow to hear, kind of dull in learning here, at least believe the works, the signs and the wonders and the miracles and all of these things that have taken place. Philip, believe those that identify, they prove, they verify that I am indeed God. But here's the thrust, and here's the comparison that I want you to see. Philip said, oh, if we can just see God, that's enough. That'll be enough for us. We'll be good. And Jesus says, no, I don't want you to experience enough. I want more for you. And look at what he says in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you. And I have underscored for you as we've studied through John's gospel over and over again that when Jesus says truly, truly, or verily, verily, or amen, amen, which is what he's saying, he is about to speak an irrefutable, undeniable truth. Pay attention anytime you see truly, truly in the Bible, because Jesus is about to simplify and lay it down, and there is no debate about the truth that's about to be proclaimed. So he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Think about that, the works that I do, the signs, wonders, miracles, all these things, the works that I do, and look at this, greater works than these will he do. Jesus said, Philip, I don't want enough. I want you to do greater than what you have seen me do. Look at what he says. Because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let it settle in for just a second that Jesus said to his disciples, and by virtue of speaking to the disciples, to all of his followers, saying to us, greater works than these will he do. Greater works than these. Now, you got to stop and say, okay, what does he mean? Can we do anything greater and more powerful than what Jesus did? Well, Jesus isn't referencing that the things that the disciples or his followers, including us, would do will be of greater significance or of greater power or impact than what Jesus himself had done. Obviously, nothing is going to outweigh the life and the significance and the impact of Jesus Christ's life and his ministry and his death and his resurrection. But what Jesus is saying is that his disciples would do more of the works that he had done in his three-year ministry. So there would be a greater number, or there would be a greater extent to their works than what Jesus had accomplished in his ministry. But always remember this, anything that we do in the name of Jesus Christ for his sake and his honor and his kingdom and to bring glory to God is ultimately through his power anyway. So it's his power and his name that is being exalted and lifted up. But let me give you two examples kind of what Jesus is referencing here. First of all, Jesus never preached outside of the area, the region of Palestine in his earthly ministry. He was centrally located in his travels where he went to, but his disciples went all over the known world at that time preaching the message of Jesus. And ultimately, even today, we are in all around the globe in which we live seeking to share the gospel. So greater has been the ministry of taking Jesus' name to the world after Jesus' death and resurrection and return to the Father than during the time that Jesus was on earth. You see that? Jesus was only in Palestine, but his disciples have gone around the world sharing the gospel message. Another example, in Jesus' lifetime and immediately following his death, there were only a couple of hundred people who professed to be his followers. Acts chapter 1 tells us there were about 120 in the upper room. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul references about 500 who had seen Jesus during his ministry and had seen him after his resurrection to testify that he was indeed alive. So, you know, a couple of hundred people basically professed to be followers of Jesus Christ during his ministry and immediately following his death and resurrection. Yet Peter, on the day of Pentecost, in the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the power of Jesus' name, preaches the message of salvation. He preaches the gospel. And how many people responded that day? 3,000. 3,000 were saved and baptized that day. So in a single message, Peter saw more people respond and believe in the gospel, in Jesus' name and his message, than Jesus saw in his own lifetime and ministry. Now, see that greater impact and potential that's taking place through the disciples. So that's what Jesus is referencing, that there would be greater things to take place in his name through his power for the sake of the gospel. So what I want to do for the remainder of our time this morning is I want to ask a pretty simple question and offer up some comments related to it for the remainder of our time. And I think this is an important message, important question, issue, facing the church. And I mean the body of Jesus Christ in the world today, but I also mean our church as well. And the question for us to grapple with this morning that has, man, just kept my heart and spirit in absolute turmoil this week, just in my own journey, but also it's just been really ironic how God has, through this, has been just affirming and I think just reminding me of some of these principles at work that have been at work when honestly, I didn't even know they were at work in my life and what God was doing. But the question is this. Are we content having enough for us, or do we want to see and do and experience greater things for the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Are we content that we would have enough for us? Or do we want to see? Do we want to do? Do we want to experience greater things for the kingdom of Jesus Christ? And before we kind of give a knee-jerk reaction and go, well, obviously we want greater things. We want to see greater things, and we want to see more and more people's lives impacted and lives touched. Before you give that knee-jerk reaction of, well, that's obviously the spiritual answer of what we would say, we want to see that. I want you to think about and just let play out in your mind today, and really this isn't an issue that's going to be settled today, but in the next 2 days, in the next week, in the next month, I want you to really think about and let the Holy Spirit and His power, let your mind go to what that might mean practically for you and for me and for this church body. Are we content with enough for us? Or do we want to see these greater things for Christ and for His kingdom? Because on a practical level, it's really going to challenge us. It will really put us in some uncomfortable places and some very challenging situations. Think about, for example, John the Baptist. John the Baptist got this principle. When his followers came to him and said, hey, more people are going to follow Jesus than are following you. You remember John's response? What are you going to do about this? He said, he must become greater. I must become less. Some translations say he must increase. I must decrease. John got it. The greater purposes of Christ than his own ministry. But think about what happened in John's life and his ministry, because he was willing to see and desire and step aside to allow greater things for Jesus Christ. John lost followers. People who were following him went to follow Jesus. That's why some of his followers came and said, hey, look, what's going on? More people are going over to follow him than they are to follow you. What are you going to do about it? John said, he must become greater, I must become less. Jesus' methodology, Jesus' approach was different from what John's had been. John submitted himself, surrendered himself to the purposes and plans and allowed Jesus to do what Jesus was going to do. Those who loved John and followed his ministry and wanted to defend him were ready to go to battle and say, okay, people are going over there. What are we going to do about this? And John is the one who said, no, we're going to follow him. Because he said before, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. So John relinquished his rights, his leadership capital with the people who were following him to say, you and I, we're all going to follow him because he's worthy of being followed. Think about the end of John's life. John said, I'm all in for him. I want the greater things of Jesus Christ. I give up myself to follow him. And he sat in a prison cell. And he sent word to Jesus to say, I'm kind of confused here. You know, said I want to follow you, and we're giving ourselves to the greater things of you, but now I'm sitting here in a prison cell. My picture of following you didn't involve going the route of prison. Giving up myself didn't mean sacrificing my freedom to sit here in prison and not knowing my outcome. What's going on here? And Jesus sent him a message back and said, go tell John what you see. He affirmed his identity as a Messiah, but you know what didn't change? John's situation or circumstances. He sat and he continued in that prison. And you know what happened? Because of a wicked woman and a cowardly king, he gave his life from that prison cell. He never saw freedom again. Things were different for John than what he had expected. But he was willing to give those things up, even his life, so that Jesus could become greater as he became less. Are we content, church, with enough for us? Or are we willing to sacrifice, to give up, to relinquish control, and do whatever it takes to see greater things for God and his kingdom through the church in which we worship and serve? It's a huge question for us. And we see a leadership principle in this passage and in the life and work of Jesus, and it's this. Perhaps we are never more like Jesus than when we equip and prepare those who come after us to do greater things than we ourselves have done. Let me say that again because I want that to sink in for you this morning. Perhaps we are never more like Jesus than when we equip and prepare those who come after us to do greater things than we ourselves have done. All parents should be able to say to their children. All pastors should be able to say to their staff and to their congregation. All leaders should be able to say to the people they lead and believers say to the believers who come after them that you have the potential to do greater things than I have done. And I'm going to do everything in my power to equip you and prepare you and resource you to do those greater things through the power of Christ. And then I'm going to step back and let you do those things, and I'm going to cheer you on, and I'm going to encourage you, and I'm going to support you as Jesus does those greater things through you. Parents and pastors and church leaders, that is the example of Jesus, and that is the example that we are to follow. I love how one commentator phrased it. He said this: to empower and develop followers of Jesus whose ministry exceeds the impact of their mentors is to follow the model of Jesus. The model of Jesus was to prepare and equip those who came after him to do greater things than he had done. So I think that leaves us with a couple questions. What does this look like? What should this look like in the context of a church? And I could go on literally for hours citing examples and giving ideas and thoughts about this from personal experience and the experience of others, but obviously we don't have the time to do that. So just a couple of things. And really for me, the context I put all this in as I was praying through and preparing for this message was to say, okay, for me as a pastor who, you know, children growing up, leading a church and a congregation, to think, what would I want my children, my grandchildren, what do I want the next generation of leaders in this church to see and hear and experience from me as a pastor as I try to mentor and equip and prepare them to help Mount Pleasant Baptist Church do greater things in their time than God has or will do in the time that God calls me and that I lead and serve as pastor? What things would I want them to see and know and do from my life and my ministry to give to them to do even greater things in the future? Because church, here's my heart in this. I cannot for the life of me imagine putting in 25, 30 years in a local church. And I've only been here four, so I'm planning a big picture here of 25 and 30 years. Cannot imagine pouring my life into a place and not desiring and wanting and yearning to see God continue that work on for another decade or half century or century or 1,000 years should Jesus decide to tarry that long? I cannot fathom investing in and not wanting to see it do well in the future generations. And so I said, what about me? What do I see and recognize and understand that I want them to know? What do I anticipate will be some of the choices and decisions that I'm going to face in the future? And here are a couple of things. First, I want those who come behind me to ask first and foremost, above all things, what does the Bible say about this? Every conversation, every decision, every choice they're making starts with, drives them to begin at that point. What does the Bible say about this? And we study, we go to God's word first, above everything. The second thing is, when they begin to make changes, when they begin to move forward and to try and do things to share the gospel with people, I want them to say, okay, we see what the Bible said about this, and we've prayed about this. Because I want people to know that God speaks through prayer, and God guides us, and he directs us. And so when we've started with his word and we've spent time in prayer, then God can lead, guide, and direct. And a third thing that I hope people will be doing, and they will have seen modeled and heard me speak about, is I want the church to be in the community, serving people, ministering to people, working alongside people in the community to be the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. Because in those places, in those venues, we have the opportunity to build relationships. And as we build relationships, people begin to see Jesus in us. And when they see Jesus, who do they see? They see God. You remember that? You know, we've talked about serving the community. Our Easter egg hunt was one of those. Let me just quickly put in your mind an opportunity we have as we have been trying to engage and speak with community leaders in our city. We have started to spend some time and have really had a great relationship built with the guys at the Parks and Recreation Department. And we've sat with them and said, hey, how can we as a church body help and bless you? One of the things they're doing is they're wanting to do some renovations, some work, putting some parking barriers in at White Bank Park. It's been a capital project they've wanted to do. They need some labor. They have all the materials and the resources. They need people to help come and install barriers. So on Saturday, May the 4th, they're looking for people with strong backs and weak minds to help come and install barriers. So I'm bringing the weak mind, all right? I got that part covered. But no, we're looking for some people to come. They've got the equipment. We're going to help, you know, dig holes, put the stuff in, anchor it down, tamp the dirt down. So bring a shovel, is it called a tamper? The thing that packs the dirt? Yeah, bring a tamper. If you're free that morning, going to start at 8, book half day, all day if you can. When the project's done, the project's done. But we want to come alongside and help them achieve this project. You have a Move Me t-shirt we've been selling? Wear that day. People come in and say, hey, that church is over there helping, you know, do a project, beautify our park. And we're partnering, building relationships with individuals in the community who are there that we're serving alongside of. So my hope and prayer is that in the future, the church is in the community serving people, building relationships, because relationships are the key. Which brings me to the second point. My hope and prayer is that the church in the future, the next generation of leaders, my children, leaders in the church, that they are learning to love Jesus and they're learning to love other people in the context of biblical community and relationships with other people. Church, I am so over the idea of discipleship being information transfer. I think we missed the boat several decades ago in the sense that we thought if we give you information, if we impart knowledge, then you will become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And we can see decades later that that isn't the model, that isn't the principle that Jesus taught. It's not about transferring information. You can come to a class and you can learn facts and stats and history and all kinds of details about the Bible and about Jesus, about doctrine, about theology, and walk out of this place and your life not be one single bit different. Amen. Because you missed the relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not information transfer. There is knowledge, there is information, but it's about the life change of Jesus Christ. Pretty much every survey you look at says that the morality inside the church is the same as the morality outside of the church. How can that be when we have all this information, but our lives aren't changed? It's because we're missing the relationship, the person of Jesus Christ. Well, how did Jesus do it? He invested in 12. And he had them go out and lead people to Christ, and they invested in them, who invested in others, who invested in others. It's that life on life, learning and interaction that takes place. That's why I am such a huge advocate of small groups, our Bible fellowships, our life groups, as the places where we see most significant, deep, long-lasting impact. Had an individual approach me this week and say, hey, thank you. I don't know who it was, but whoever had the idea to follow God's obedience and following his model of life groups and of small groups, tell them thank you for bringing that to Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, because you know what? A life group has saved our marriage. And you know what? That life group wasn't a marriage mentoring class. The life group was to say, hey, let's focus, let's grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know what? As they grew in their relationship with Jesus Christ, their marriage changed. That's how it works. We grow in Jesus, and he changes everything. It wasn't a class about marriage. It's a class about, hey, or it wasn't a group about marriage. It's a group about, let's fall in love with Jesus. And as they fell in love with Jesus, their marriage is now different. Number, where am I? Five? I don't even know what number. Anyway, one of the things that I want to leave for the next generation is I want them to leverage every resource they have and every resource that I am able to give them for connecting and engaging the culture around them at that time with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Use everything you've got to connect with people. And not only use everything you've got, I want to give them as much as I can, be it a financial resource, be it a knowledge resource, be it whatever else. I want to give them to engage people with the gospel. And you know what that means? I know what this is going to mean. I am preparing myself for this, but I am coming into it in the reference of this question I'm asking you today. Is my salvation enough for me, or do I want to see greater things for Jesus Christ? Because if I want to see greater things for Jesus Christ, then I know that things are going to be different. I have watched it. I have seen it. I eat, sleep, and breathe this stuff all the time, church. I know that the music in the church is going to change in the future. My kids are going to come in one day and say, man, it's great. We're going to this church, and they do Gregorian chants, Dad. And I'm going to be like, oh, are you kidding me? Yeah, we sing Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And I'll be like, oh, man. But you know what? If it's reaching people for Jesus Christ, then let's Gregorian chant all day long. I can totally see that my daughter is going to come in one day and go, Dad, I'm playing the Australian didgeridoo this week for our worship set. And I'm going to say, honey, I want to come and watch. Because I want to see you use your talent for Jesus, and I want to see your church reach people using that Australian didgeridoo. Now, in my heart, what am I going to be thinking? Man, can't you all play the drums and the electric guitar? You know, wear your skinny jeans and sing some Chris Tomlin. You know, that's where my heart will be at. But you know what? If it's helping them reach people for Jesus Christ in that day, in that culture, in that time, then I'm going to be dead front center, raising my hands, on my knees, doing whatever, however they express at that time, praying that people who are there who don't know Jesus will experience him and their lives will be changed that day. I know that the dress is going to change in the future. And as long as it's modest, hey, be yourself. Be yourself. I understand that building structure and decor and paint color and the kinds of chairs and all of these things will change in the future. Do you know some of the fastest growing churches in America are growing from movie theaters and in old grocery stores? And the chairs in their building are movie theater chairs. I envision one day that I'm going to sit in a movie theater chair in a church. But you know what? I'm going to be sitting in that chair praying that people come to know Jesus Christ through the message that pastor is preaching and through every ministry activity that church is able to offer up. I know, I get it, that these things change. At Merritt Island, and you wouldn't know this guy, but I'll just, Bob Bateman is the guy that as I was walking through this week saying, God, is it enough for me, for us, or do I want to see greater things for the kingdom? God brought Bob Bateman to my mind. Bob Bateman is a retired pastor from the state of Ohio. served 60-some years pastoring all kinds of churches around the state of Ohio, served in their state convention, served in our national convention, gave his life to the cause of the gospel, was in First Baptist Merritt Island, leading prayer meeting, teaching a Bible fellowship class. And you know what he did? He went to the hospital 4, 5, 6 days a week, loving and caring for people in that church. But as he came in the mornings to get his hospital list of who was in, Bob would go office to office to office up and down that hallway with that pastoral staff of which I was a part. And he'd come in and he'd sit down in my chair and he'd say, "Man, you guys are doing a great job." I said, "I love what you guys are doing." He would talk about what happened that weekend, what was, you know, upcoming on the calendar, how excited he was, how thankful he was that we were there. I said, "Man, I appreciate what you guys are doing. People's lives are being changed." And it wasn't uncommon to say, well, "Brother Bob, what do you think about such and such?" And he'd, you know, share some ideas and some thoughts. But he said, "Hey, you know what? You guys are in the Word. You're praying." He said, "Let's pray about it now. And I trust that God's going to show you what to do and that God's going to use it in a great way for his kingdom." And this week I thought, you know, I want to be Bob Bateman. I want to be Bob Bateman. I want to be that guy who is a flag waver, who's out in front, regardless of my age, regardless of my preference, my taste, saying, "I want to see greater things for Jesus Christ." And church, I'm going to tell you, the church I'm in, a pastor someday, he stands up and he says, "You know what? We've been looking at our missions. We've been looking at our impact. We've got our GIO offering, and we ask you to give consistently. Church, it's hard to plan. We don't know, you know, what monies we're going to have, so we're kind of hamstrung in what we're going to do. We're asking this body of believers to pray and to write down on this index card what you think you're going to give this next year to our GIO offering so we can put together a budget to impact missions, to be able to set forth some initiatives to reach people with the gospel. We're going to ask you to sign and pledge what you're going to give this year. Mine's going to be on the bottom of the stack." And you know why I say the bottom? Because I'm going to be the first one to fill it out, to stick it wherever he says stick it. I said, "This is where I'm at. This is my stake in the ground. This is how I'm supporting that missions thing. Because I want to see greater things for the kingdom than what is simply enough for me. And I want my children, I want the next generation to make a big deal about Jesus. I want them to make a big deal about Jesus." Because you know what Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44? He said, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." That's what Jesus said. Let me tell you something. Curtis Barnes will never make that claim. He will never have that impact on someone's life. You don't lift this man up. You lift up Jesus Christ, because he is the one who draws people to himself. Not that anybody will ever ask, but don't you dare ever put my picture up any place in this building or the new building that may get constructed or in your homes or anywhere else. If you even think about it, I'm asking God for special permission to come back and haunt you, all right? Because I'm going to tell you something. 50 years from now, 75 years from now, 100 years from now, you better not be talking about Curtis Barnes, but you better still be talking about Jesus Christ. Because if we're not talking about Jesus, then I've done something wrong. I missed the point of my life and my ministry and what God called me to. I want people to make a big deal about Jesus. Is our salvation, is what we're doing enough for us, or do we want greater things for Jesus Christ and his kingdom? You know, I'm glad, for one, that 3,000 people hearing and responding to the gospel wasn't enough for Peter. Man, Peter could have said, "Woo, look at this. 3,000 responded today. I'm going to a mega church. Woo! I'm out of here." He said, "You know what? Jesus said we would do greater things. I did my greater things. I'm heading into retirement. I am finished." But Peter didn't stop. Peter kept preaching, and he kept preaching. Peter wound up in prison, and he kept preaching. Peter got ran out of town. He kept preaching. Peter wound up getting a vision and wanting to going to speak to Cornelius and introduce the gospel message to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish people. Guess why we're here? We're the Gentiles. Peter didn't stop with 3,000 being enough. He kept on, and he kept on, and God used him in a great way. I am thankful that Paul didn't say it's enough to just plant churches or to just plant one church. He didn't stop at the church at Philippi and go, okay, we did a good job there. He kept going to Thessalonica, Colossae, to Ephesus, to Lystra, to Iconium, to Berea, and all these places. Paul went and he planted churches. But Paul didn't say, hey, planting churches is enough. He gave them elders to lead, and he gave them deacons to serve and minister to them. And Paul wrote letters back to those churches giving them instructions on how to do greater things for Jesus in their church. Our New Testament are those letters that he wrote saying, this church is how you do greater things for Jesus and his kingdom. I'm glad it was never enough for the Apostle Paul. But at the time he was in a Roman prison, he was still writing letters encouraging the church to greater and greater things for Jesus Christ. Church, we've been praying for a mighty movement of God that starts within us, and we're not going to stop praying for it. But I want you today to pray with me that God will help us focus on Jesus, to seek him and see what he would have us do. That's why movement starts with, move me. This isn't going to happen apart from you. That's just the way it is. It's not going to happen apart from you and from me. And we're capable. All of us are capable of getting lulled into not pursuing the best, not pursuing the greater because of the good, because of saying it's enough for us. Because we can be satisfied with wanting enough for us instead of desiring the greater for ourselves in our walk with Christ, but also for other people. So the question of the day is this: are you comfortable with enough for you, or do you want greater for God's glory and for the sake of his kingdom? If we want greater, then the question becomes this: what are we doing today to prepare those who are beside us and behind us to experience and see these greater things in their life and in and through the work and the ministry of this church? The prayer that I want us to pray in your seat, maybe at the altar if you want to come and just spend some time here this morning, is, God, am I wanting just enough for me? Or do I want, and am I helping prepare others for the greater things that you want to do through yourself? Let's pray.